Book of Hebrews, and as has been mentioned before, you know, this is a new facility. We're working out all the kinks, and we will be for the next several weeks. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, before we get to the message today, you may have noticed a very different look when you came in as opposed to 2 weeks ago. We've done some painting. There's been painting done, and just so you know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to get new carpets in. We will have Jerusalem stone put in. So it's in a state of renovation. So, but you know what? We are moving along, and it is so exciting to be here in our new sanctuary. Let's continue in the book of Hebrews. We're going through this. If you have your cards, which are on the in the foyer, if you don't have it, or online at shalombrevard.com. I don't even know where to look. There's so many cameras now. I'm just going to look out here, and the cameras are going to pick me up. We added some cameras for live stream. We're in week 12 in Hebrews, and our text today is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. As we continue with this book, you know, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote officially. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We speculate. We're not sure. Okay, it's that one. Thank you. We're not sure. You know, we think it could be Shaul, it could be one of his disciples, but whoever the book of Hebrews was written by, whoever penned it, it was certainly written by God, but whoever wrote it down for the Lord, we don't know, but whoever that person was, they were speaking 2,000 years ago. They were speaking to listeners, hearers, readers, and they were trying to move those They were trying to move those readers to maturity. We talked about this last week. Moving on to maturity. This is a very deep book. This isn't a, you know, God loves you because God does love you. It says that even in the book, but it's so much deeper. This is going deep into spiritual maturity and spiritual maturity issues. Now, as we talked about last week, the writer can't even get to the meaty stuff. He can't even get to the spiritually mature stuff because he's got to go back to the elemental stuff, the basics, right? The 1, 2, 3, the ABCs kind of thing. Because people are not mature spiritually, or at least they were not 2,000 years ago. They're still like baby believers. That was basically the message last week. Now, we're going to be talking about specifically how 2,000 years ago, there was a specific thing that was going on that the writer in this text, in this passage today, was addressing, certainly, but we could then apply that to today's world because we can take those concepts and understanding, even if it's not the exact same direct problem, we can apply that to our life and the problems that we have today. We're going to do that. So turn with me, let's begin in the text, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Our text is 6, 4 through 8. We're going to start with verses 4, 5, and 6. Hebrews 6, 4. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him to contempt. So like I said, this isn't a God loves you kind of message, right? This is heavy hitting. This is kind of soul stirring, kind of convicting stuff. And these verses in this particular text are no different. Now, 99% of the time, when 99% of the people read these verses that I just read, our minds go to one issue. And it is not the issue that the writer's talking about. So the issue that we, at least I do, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one, but I think a lot of people have this. When we go to these verses, we immediately think of the issue of salvation. You know, the classic Protestant theology with the two major schools of thought about salvation. On one hand, you have Calvinism. You've heard of that before? Calvinism, based on the teachings of John Calvin. John Calvin's main point in his teachings, and I'm really paraphrasing and summarizing here, but you get the gist, is Calvin's main point was that God saves who he wants to save, and he doesn't save who he doesn't want to save, and there's this thing called predestination. You're predestined to either believe in God and go to heaven or predestined to not. For the believer, you're predestined through Yeshua. So there's eternal security. What that means is you can't lose your salvation. That's the Calvinist kind of classical stripped-down summary. Now, on the other hand, you have Calvinism on one side. On the other hand, you have something called Arminianism. And that was named after a guy that lived a little bit after Calvin. His name was Jacobus Arminius. He basically taught that we have free choice, that we can accept salvation or we can reject salvation, and that there is not this eternal security. We can walk away if we want to from salvation. Now, as much as we all love to argue about those two things, and I'm sure everybody falls on different sides, it's one of those, what is the, because Scripture, you can argue Scripture on both sides in a way. As much as we love to argue that point and apply that point to the Hebrews text, it is not talking about that. I'm telling you, it's not talking about that. The issue at hand, and we have to go back to 2,000 years, the issue at hand was you had believers. You know, the book of Hebrews is a book written to, guess who? The Hebrews. You could also call it to the Messianic Jews. It was to Jewish believers in Yeshua after Yeshua rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. And these Jewish believers in Yeshua, they were very familiar with the sacrificial system. They were very familiar with even life before Yeshua came, before the advent of the Messiah, the system of animal sacrifices for the sins of the people. So what was happening back then that the writer of Hebrews is addressing is Jewish believers who were still in the midst of non-believing Jews, by the way. They lived within the same midst of each other. Many times they went to the same synagogue even. And so they were in that vicinity, and you had believers that were Jewish and you had non-believers that were Jewish kind of together. And the problem was some of the believers in Yeshua, the Jewish believers in Yeshua, they were stopping to continue to believe in the supremacy of Yeshua as the only way for salvation. Now, we know the sacrificial system was put in place by God in Torah, and it was a means of cleansing our sins before the Lord. We know, and the book of Hebrews is talking all about it. We're going to get to that. We've gotten to some of it. We know that it was an imperfect system. We know that it was there instituted by God, but it pointed us to the Mashiach that was to come, the anointed one. And we know that he is the supreme savior of us and the cleanser of our sins. He was the supreme atoning sacrifice. Everything pointed to him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Let's go there. The book of 1 Peter, another Jewish believer that wrote early on in this time period, first century after Yeshua, was Peter. And he said in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Messiah also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Now, these believers were hearing those things, they were understanding those things, but they were still in the midst. And it, depending on who you talk to, the book of Hebrews was written either before the temple was destroyed or after the temple was destroyed. And so they were, this sacrificial system was in their minds and really right in front of them. There was a fixation on the sacrificial system to the point where those believers were starting to minimize Yeshua's atoning sacrifice once and for all. And as I said, the sacrificial system, there's nothing wrong with it, but it ultimately points us to Yeshua. Now, that doesn't mean that we throw out Judaism. That doesn't mean that they would throw out the sacrifices. I'm sure Messianic believers, Messianic Jews, were still doing sacrifices before the temple was destroyed. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but you have to understand that the ultimate sacrifice has come. And so when they were doing it as a memorial to Yeshua and knowing that the final sacrifice was in Yeshua. So that was the issue back then. Now, we don't have a temple system. You and I are far removed in 21st America to a temple sacrificial system. It's just not in our consciousness because we haven't had it for years. What are the ways then we can apply this to our lives. Well, remember, they had tasted the goodness of the Lord, they had known Yeshua as their Savior, but then they were kind of stepping back into the old way of thinking. So if we think about our lives as believers in Yeshua, is there a tendency for us to drift back to the old ways of thinking? To drift back to the old ways before we knew Yeshua, before we were renewed in our minds to Yeshua, to be tempted by the world, to want to give in and go back to the world, at least mentally. The world is tempting. The world is always trying to call you and I back to it, at least mentally. And not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually and mentally. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We have to understand that the true light of the world, the end result of everything God was trying to do, has become here, and it was Yeshua. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, again, you can take Scripture and you can just look at the black and white of Scripture and you can misapply Scripture. We have to properly understand context and what's going on here. This doesn't mean that we abandon the world when we read these verses. It doesn't mean that we go off in some commune somewhere or we never talk to unbelievers because they're unclean. It doesn't mean that at all. It's referring to our way of thinking and believing that has changed with the advent of Yeshua. We should not think like the unbeliever thinks. You know, that goes for like godly living. We have to have a godly mentality and not a worldly mentality with things. But it also means not to fall back into the ungodly, unbelieving, or worldly ways that we used to have. Our thought life and our actions. We talk about things like jealousy. You know, as believers, unfortunately in the body of Messiah, there's still too much jealousy there. We have to be better than that. We have to be different from the world. How about gossiping? Gossiping is still a huge problem even within the body of Messiah. Certainly within the world. The world and its ways can be very tempting, but we have to be careful and not fall into that temptation, not fall or drift back into that. Turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 7. James 4, 7 and 8. James, another Jewish believer, and coincidentally, you know, we talked about how earlier about how the Jewish believers in Yeshua were still intermixed with the Jewish non-believing Jewish people in Messiah Yeshua. And we get to somebody like Yaakov or James, who was the head of the Jerusalem community of believers, kind of the flagship messianic synagogue, so to speak. And James, if you know your history, you know that he was martyred, was he was thrown off of the temple, which is a very high structure, and he fell basically, it's said in history that he didn't die, but then they stoned him afterwards. So it's a horrible death. But here's the thing. He had such a good testimony as a Jewish believer in Yeshua that it's said that the Jewish non-believers were so upset, and this is really the Pharisaical sect, the Pharisees, that and he was killed by the emperor and by Rome. They were kind of fomenting kind of a rebellion against James. It's said that the Pharisees went all the way to Rome and petitioned that the high priest, who was Jewish but was appointed by Rome, be taken out of power because James was so well respected by even the unbelieving Jewish community. It's an amazing thing. So James, a Jewish believer in Yeshua, he said this in his book, James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The problem was the believers back then, and I think believers today, us included, can easily drift back into old patterns. We've got to not do that. And the way we don't do that is we stay focused on God. We stay focused on the promise of Yeshua. Point number one in the message, stay focused on God. Very simply, stay focused on God. Now let's continue in our text, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. We continue on in the passage, and the writer continues saying, "For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God." So we have some imagery here of agriculture. The land needs rain. We know this. Even if you're not a farmer, you know this, right? The land needs rain to grow. The crops need rain to grow. The trees, the plants, the vegetation, if it doesn't have rain, it will wither and it will die. Why? Water brings life. Water brings things to life. Water continues to preserve life. You probably know that if it doesn't rain and you don't put your sprinklers on, what's going to happen to your lawn? It's going to go brown and it is going to die. This is the case spiritually for us too. So the analogy here with this agricultural theme is that the ground in this particular scripture, Hebrews 6, 7, the ground is you and I. The ground are people. And the rain is the message of God. The rain is the gospel message, the good news of Yeshua, the truth about who God is. And that rain comes down on us, and when it comes down on us and we're watered by that, we then start producing crops, like the crops out there. We start, our trees start growing, you know, fruit, and things come on them, and the grasses, I'm looking outside now. Thank goodness we have windows now. I can see outside in the sanctuary. And I see the green grass out there, and it's beautiful. And this is what happens when we have rain. The rain waters over us, and we spiritually produce a crop. And we produce, as trees, we've talked about how we're trees, we produce fruit. We produce fruit as believers. Last week, we talked about producing good fruit, that Galatians 5 scripture, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of our spirits. It's not about how good you are or what you can do for God. It's about the fruit, God's fruit, God's Spirit producing fruit for God. All of us as believers should be following this pattern. First of all, we as the ground need to be open to the rain. Don't shut the rain out. Don't close off from the rain. We can do that. We can do that spiritually. The rain's coming down. You may have heard the message. You may be listening, continuing to the message, but you're closed off from God, okay? You're closed off, and you're not open to receiving the rain from the Lord. Now, it's classified here in Hebrews 6 as rain, but the concept is the same no matter what imagery is used. I'm going to give you a couple of other examples. Turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 105. Many of you know this scripture. Before I even get to that, let me give you another example as you're turning there, because it takes a while to get to Psalm 119, 105. If you turn to Luke chapter 8, you don't have to turn there. There's a similar analogy where it's not rain that comes down, it's seed. And the seed is the word of God. And now as we turn to Psalm 119, 105, the psalmist describes the word of God as light. Another image, light or a lamp, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Yeshua talked about the word, and in Matthew chapter 4, you know, he's in the wilderness. He just started his spiritual teachings, and right before he started his ministry, he goes into the desert. He's tempted by the enemy, and he says these words here. He's refuting the enemy, the devil, with the word of God. You know, to survive, we need the rain to come down. To survive, we need the seed to come down. To survive, we need the light to not walk in darkness. And to survive, we need the food of God. You know, like the manna that used to come down. We need manna in our lives. As human beings, if we don't eat, if you stop eating for a time, what happens? You basically die, okay? You need food and you need water, or you need liquids to live. You don't live very long without them. And there's a spiritual food that we have to eat. And if we don't eat it spiritually, we can die. We do die. And that spiritual food is the word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Yeshua's words. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is the spiritual food. This is the spiritual rain. So whether it's the word as a light, as a seed, or as a rain, we need to allow God's word to penetrate into our lives. It doesn't stop there, though. Hebrews 6, 7 goes on from there. That's just the first step for the rain to come down in this example, right? The rain comes down, but what you and I have to do is after we let the rain come down upon us, we then have to take what we have produced, we have to take what God has created in us spiritually, and we have to internalize that, we have to put it in our hearts, and we have to live by it. And then, and only then, what do? We start bearing godly fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the second point. We need to strive to produce good fruit in our lives. You can produce good fruit, or you can produce bad fruit. There's been times in my life where I have produced bad fruit. But we need to produce good fruit for God. John chapter 15, verse 8. We want to be good fruit. We want to be a good testimony in every area of our lives, not just the fun ones, the easy ones that come easily for us when we read the Word of God, but from every area in our lives. John 15, 8. By this my Father is glorified, Yeshua's words, that you, that's you and me, bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do we know if we're his disciples? We're bearing fruit for God, which only comes after the rain of God comes down. We receive it. We let it soak into the ground of our lives and into the trees of our lives to produce that good crop for God. That is how we are his followers and his disciples. Now let's go back to Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews just explained us the right way to do it. The example, the right way to do things, to receive God's word, to bear good fruit. And now he does something else. In the last part of our text today, Hebrews 6:8, he explains the other way, just so we know. He says in Hebrews 6:8, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. That's not good, obviously. The question for us is, what kind of fruit are we exhibiting in our lives? If there's no rain in our life, the crops can't grow, the ground can't be watered, the tree can't have all of those nutrients that it needs to then grow fruit, good fruit for God spiritually. Now, the text is not saying here that if you're a non-believer, if you don't have the rain come down on you refusing. The text is not saying, this isn't a read into this, that basically you are worthless. You know, if you're not a believer, you're worthless. You know, what we don't want to do is then simplify the scripture to the point where we're taking scripture out of context. You got to understand something. Because let's remember, the grace of God was there, the mercy of God was there for us. When we were sinners, Messiah still loved us. The only difference between us and non-believers, the commonality is that we're sinners, but the only difference is that we're saved by grace. Okay? They just have not received that grace yet. But we want to be different from the world. This stems, again, from our mentality, our mind, and our heart. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. Let's listen to what John the Baptist, Yohanan the Immerser, said as he began his ministry. Remember, he came as a precursor to Messiah Yeshua. He came before Yeshua, and what did he do? He came with a baptism or an immersion or a ministry of repentance. We've got to have fertile ground for God to then come in and work and that rain to come down. And that is a repentant heart and spirit. Matthew 3, 7 through 10. And this is John. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." So right there, if you get nothing else out of the message, it's those words. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Verse 9, "And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now they, the Pharisees, in particular the Sadducees, that were coming with a haughty attitude, with a non-repentant spirit, with a heart and a ground that was not ready to receive God because they were closed off, that is that haughty attitude. That is that pride of life that we need to avoid. That's not the attitude of repentance and humility, openness to God and his reign and his word. And John has some very harsh language for them and for us today if we're doing those things. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. You and I need to bear good fruit, but that starts with opening our hearts in repentance and humility to God and asking ourselves, Lord, what am I doing to prevent the rain from coming? Lord, are my hands folded like this so that they're not open to receiving you and your words? Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Our job as believers every single day is to bear good fruit and increase in the knowledge of God. It is not only to increase in the knowledge of God. Some people just love to increase in the knowledge of God and they're not bearing any fruit, okay? Some people are bearing a lot of fruit, but maybe their knowledge of God is a little bit lacking. We need to do both. We need to bear good fruit and increase in the knowledge of God daily. Are we bearing good fruit? Now, to answer that question, though, we have to look at our life. Because a lot of us are not introspective, right? A lot of us don't examine our lives. And I was that way for many years. I thought I was doing everything great until I really started looking in the spiritual mirror. Have you ever looked in the spiritual mirror and you didn't recognize who was in the mirror? Spiritually, I'm talking about. We need to look into the spiritual mirror and take a good look. How are we thinking? How are we acting? What language are we using? How are we approaching other people? How are we living our life? And we're not going to always get it right. We're going to continue to mess up. That's being human. We're not perfect like Yeshua was. But it's taking an introspective look at our lives on a daily basis to say, are we letting God in? Are we bearing good fruit? And that's the last point, is examine the fruit that your tree of life is producing. Look at the tree. You know, go out there and say, am I producing ripe fruit or am I producing bitter fruit? Am I producing rageful fruit or whatever the, you know, adjective is? Am I producing fruit that is not in keeping with repentance? This is a challenge for us. And I think the writer of Hebrews is like pulling no punches. This is a warning. The message title is Warning Against Apostasy. Many of you have in your Bibles subtexts and subheadings. You may have this subheading. Warning against apostasy. It is so easy to get our hearts and our minds off of God, off of increasing in the knowledge of God, producing good fruit. It is so easy to not examine ourselves every day. And this is a challenge for all of us to not get caught up with the world, to take time for God, to pause, to take our rest in God as we do on Shabbat, and to really say, God, what is my life like? How am I walking with you? What do I need to... Imagine Yeshua was walking with you, right? And you're walking down the road together, and he's listening to you, and he's seeing what you're doing. Is he going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or is he going to say, yikes, you know, you got to get your attitude changed? Sometimes I feel like I'm walking with Yeshua, and he's like, Jude, you got to change your attitude. And I know that, and I'm working on that, and we all need to work on that. Producing good fruit, that is where God wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, because it is piercing, like it's a double-edged sword. Lord, we know, even though as you convict us, even when you convict us, even sometimes to our core, there's always that message of love and acceptance. Lord, we know you love us, even when we mess up. We know you say, okay, it's okay. You messed up again, but pick yourself back up. Ask for forgiveness. Move on with me. And Lord, we thank you that no matter how many times we do it, you're there. And as Peter asked, if it's 7 times, will you still forgive me after the 7th? He said, 70 times 7 times. Meaning, and I know everybody always likes to do the math, and then after that, oh, I'm not saved. But Lord, we know that that means all the time, every time, infinite number of times that we mess up, you're always there for us. So Lord, I ask for us to be convicted properly here, not convicted with the sense of flogging ourselves, but convicted with the sense of, Lord, we want to do better for you. We want to seek you in repentance and humility today. Lord, we're sorry for our sins, but we know that you are our Redeemer, that you are the creator of all things new, and that in you, in Yeshua, Lord, we can have newness of life. We can be refreshed. We can be renewed. And so, Lord, I pray for every single person there that maybe has not been allowing the rain to come in, Lord, that you would open them up to that, that maybe is allowing the rain to come in, but not producing good fruit. Lord, help them to work on that. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to shower us with your rain, with your word, with your light, with your seed, and that you would continue to guide and direct us as we walk along this path of being a follower of you, as we walk along this path of being a testimony in our lives to you, Yeshua. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our midst, in our community, with this wonderful new facility. May we use it, Lord, to glorify you, to be a beacon, to be a testimony to your love, to tell others that there is a God in Israel. And we thank you, God, for all that you do in our midst and all that you are. We praise you and thank you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.